We're following the children of Israel through the wilderness. Remember, since chapter 10, they've been moving through the wilderness. They left Mount Sinai, if I remember the mountain name. And for the first three chapters, we're following immediately after leaving Mount Sinai as God leads them towards the promised land. Then we remember we covered the spies entering the promised land. And in verse chapter 13, and the spies came back and said, yeah, it's a great land, there's plenty of produce, it's a good place to live, but we have a problem. We have strong, powerful, gigantic people there that we can't defeat. We might as well just go back to Egypt. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, wait, God's with us, God's for us, we can do it, let's go. And the 10 spies that brought back the bad report, they discouraged the heart of the people, and the people didn't want to go into the promised land. And so God, in punishment for not believing, said, okay, you're worried about your children going to the promised land. I'm not going to let you go in, but I'm going to send bring your children into that land that I'm giving you. And so the children of Israel ended up wandering for 40 years. We followed them a couple more chapters right away where a few things happened, and then we skipped ahead 37 years to basically the end of the wandering. Israel recently has just won two big battles against the Amalekites and the I don't remember the name of the second group of people, but they won the two battles. And then after they won these two battles pretty impressively, one they destroyed just about everybody, and the other one they destroyed the whole kingdom. King Balak sees this group of people that's won these battles and gets really nervous. And this is the story we're at now. Balak goes and tries to hire this prophet Balaam. Balaam says, well, let me check with God first before you hire me. And he comes back and says, oh, God said no, can't hire me, sorry. So Balak sends his trusted advisors to go along and convince him. And finally, Balaam gets permission to go. After having an incident with a talking donkey and the angel of the Lord, he kind of changes his heart a little bit and decides he's going to go and do the right thing now. And then last week, we saw the first two prophecies Balaam delivered. And remember, what has happened is they come and see the children of Israel. They built some altars. They offered some sacrifices. Balaam goes up to talk to God. God gives him a message. He comes down. Balaam gives the message. Balak's not happy, so he decides, let's go someplace else and try again. He does this twice. Now we're at the third place that they're at, where Balak says, let's go here, and maybe God will allow you to curse them here. And so that's where we're at in this story. We got one more chapter directly with Balaam and his story. He shows up a little bit later than in Deuteronomy a bit, where he finally meets a tragic end. We may mention that a little bit later in the class. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue in Numbers 24. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your Word. We would ask that you would bless the study of your Word. Help us to learn about who you are, about what your will is for us, and how you would have us to live, Lord. May we just take this story here, just see the truths that you have in it, that we may apply them in our own lives. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to just seek to know your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close the door a second. Yeah, I wonder if we could turn it down a little. It didn't seem to do anything. Oh, there we go. It's a little bit quieter. That work? Okay, so we're in Numbers 24. Again, remember that Balak, the solution to Balaam's, what he considers bad prophecies, blessing Israel instead of cursing, is to move to a different place. So they're in their third place now. And let's read verse 1. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but set his face toward the wilderness. So we learn a little bit about Balaam here. We learn, number one, that Balaam has a change of heart. Um, first thing that it says here, Balaam observed that God was pleased. No, I got a blink there, don't I? That God was pleased to bless the children of Israel. So Balaam's observing something about God. It's not just that, okay, God's giving you his message, but God's actually pleased that Israel's being blessed. It's making God happy, in a sense. It's making God joyful. Literally here, it was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord to bless Israel. As God saw in it, it pleased him that Israel was being blessed. And so Balaam's saying, okay, I'm blessing God because God told me to, but he didn't really care either way at the first couple times here. Now he's seeing, wait, God's pleased by this. It's starting to make him think a little bit. And so letter B, Balaam changed his approach. This is actually a really good model for us. When we learn something about God, it ought to affect the way we do things. As we learn something new about God, we're reading our Bible, or we hear something taught in a class, or taught in the sermon on Sunday morning, we learn something about God, we ought to say, okay, how does that affect what I'm doing? How does it affect the way I live my life? Balaam here, he observed that God was pleased that Israel was blessed, and now he starts doing things a little bit differently. It says he did not go in as other times. He did not walk in his former ways. And it says to seek to use sorcery. So Balaam was trying to do things his way. Even though he went to listen to God, he was trying to do things his way. And now he's thinking, I'm not going to do the things the way I was doing it before. One of the things I was thinking of is, as we're talking about, remember Balaam set up the seven altars, and he did the seven sacrifices of the bulls and seven sacrifices of the rams. And my thought behind that is what Balaam was doing, and remember the first time he talked to God, he said, God, look, I did this, is that Balaam was going up there saying, I did this, so God owes me a prophecy now. I did this, so God owes me the words to say. I think in Balaam's mind what he was doing was he was bringing these sacrifices and saying, look, I did something good for you, now you do something good for me. Here you notice he doesn't actually bring the sacrifices. It says he changed his heart. He didn't try to use sorcery. He's not trying to make a deal with God anymore. He said, God's pleased to bless Israel whether I do anything or not. He's starting to understand a little bit about God. And so he's decided, I'm going to do things differently now. I'm going to do things not my way anymore, not the way I know how to do it, but what God wants me to do. The second thing that it says in here is that he set his face towards the wilderness. This is a very interesting phrase here because it doesn't really explain what exactly that means. Now, we know the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. And so there's this thought that, okay, he set his face towards the children of Israel to look at them. But he's been doing that all along. Remember, they went up to the high place to look at Israel. Then they went to the lower place to kind of look at the out fringes. So he's been doing that. So I think that perhaps this means he took counsel towards the wilderness, towards where God was at. God was in the wilderness with the children of Israel, so he set his face towards God to take counsel from what God wanted now. Not just what he wanted to say, but to find out, what does God want me to do in this situation? So Balaam seems to have this change of heart. And again, the big thing I want to get out of this, just this one verse, is that he observed something about God, and it caused a change in his actions. And like I said, when we observe something about God, when we read about him, we go, oh, this is what God is like. It ought to change the way we think, the way we act, what we do in our life. So number one, Balaam has a change of heart. Let's go on to verse 2. Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. This is another reason he turned his face towards the wilderness. It doesn't say till here he actually looked at Israel. So Balaam raised his eyes, saw Israel camped around their according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. So number two, a very interesting thing here. Balaam is led by the Spirit. I need some interaction from you. Tell me how the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament.
Just like people at select times.
Okay. It came upon certain people at certain times. How is that different from now? How is the Holy Spirit, how he worked in the Old Testament, different than how he works now? Okay, yeah, the Bible teaches that as believers, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, indwelling you. And that the Holy Spirit does a number of things for us. Number one, the Bible tells us that without the Spirit, we really can't understand the Word of God the way God wants us to. He gives us insight into what the Word of God teaches. The Bible talks about that the Spirit gives us the ability, the power perhaps, to do what is right, to please God. The Spirit leads us in making decisions. So the Spirit indwells us at all times. As a believer, can you lose the Holy Spirit in your life? No. Remember the Old Testament, Psalm 51. David writes this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. And there's a line in Psalm 51 that says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Why would he say that? Well, because in the Old Testament, that could happen. David was a believer. I mean, I think the Bible's very clear about David. I expect to see David in heaven because the Bible seems to be very clear that David was a man after God's own heart, that he trusted God. But he had this fear that God would take his spirit from him because in the Old Testament, that's what happened. Remember, can you think of one king who really wasn't walking with God, who really didn't trust God, who was filled with the Holy Spirit at one point in time? King Saul was, yeah. Remember, after God rejected Saul, he was wandering around, the Spirit came in him, and he started prophesying, and there was this song that came out that Saul was among the prophets. Remember that story? Very strange. But God had already rejected him as king. He'd already disobeyed God and numerous times, showed that his heart was not for God, but the Holy Spirit still came upon him. I don't think Balaam is saved here, and I think going and showing, as we go on in the study, we see more of him appearing. He's not a man. He has a divided heart. He kind of does whatever fits him best at the time. But at this point, the Spirit comes upon him to give this prophecy. And it's a very interesting thing in the Old Testament to see the Holy Spirit come upon people, even people who we wouldn't consider it as saints in the Old Testament, saved people, and yet God still used them. So Balaam here is led by the Spirit. Balaam raised his eyes. He saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. So he looked on Israel. Wherever he was, he could see Israel. He could see how they were camped according to the tribes. Remember, we talked about that. There were three in the north, three in the west, three in the east, three in the south. And they were camping a certain way. The Spirit of God came upon him. So the Spirit of God was upon him, letter B. And then God speaks through Balaam. I think here it's not just, I think the other times he went up, God said, "Go down and say this." And he went down and said that. Here it seems like the Spirit came upon him and he just started talking. God was speaking through him, using through his Holy Spirit, speaking to King Balaam through Balaam. And he says some things about himself. First of all, he says, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor," we know him, "the utterance of a man whose eyes are open." First thing he proclaims is that his eyes were open. And when we saw that in verse 1, he saw something about God that he had not seen before. His eyes were suddenly open to the truth. He knew what was now true. Next thing it says, who hears the word of God. So he hears here the words of God. Now, last week we talked about the word of God, and we talked, the word of God came to Balaam, and we talked about this word. I think I'm spelling it wrong. Hold on one second. There we go. It's is the bar. Remember, this we said was like a Greek word. It's like the word logos, which is word or message. And as Pastor Kevin teaches in the New Testament, and I've taught in the New Testament, logos shows up a lot in the New Testament. It's the word of God, the message, the overall. I'm trying to think of the overall theme of God, but we use this like in the old days at TV shows, now a word from our sponsor. They're not just saying one word, they're giving you a message, they're telling you something about their product. It's kind of that idea. Today we have a different word that's used here. He hears the words of God. It's Imra. I'm going to take my notes so I can spell it up here. I am R-H. It's kind of funny, you got to read it backwards. But it's Imra. This is very similar to another word that Pastor Kevin has used recently, and especially in the study of look. The Rima, which is also oftentimes translated word, but it's more like utterance. Or like the specific words that were actually used. So, it's very interesting. Last week we had one word for word, his whole message. Now he's saying that I hear the words. I hear exactly what God is speaking to me. Word by word, utterance by utterance. This is what God has told me. So that's what Balaam is saying about himself here. He hears the utterances of God. Next it says he sees the vision of the Almighty. He sees visions of God, vision of the Almighty. I don't know if he's seen God in a certain way here as the Spirit came upon him, but he sees these visions. And then who falls down with eyes wide open. So he falls down before God. He worships God, at least at this point now when the Spirit is upon him. So this is what Balaam's change of heart is. Before he was just a delivery boy. He's delivering the message that God told me to tell you this. Now he's actually hearing the very words of God and they're flowing through him. So this is a different message that he's giving here in chapter 24. Balaam is led by the Spirit. In verse 5, Balaam says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the water. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his children, his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. He bows down and lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." So, number 3, Balaam blesses Israel. And that's nothing new. He's been blessing them the whole time. You remember that King Balak is upset now because twice Balaam has blessed Israel. Now the third time, he's led by the Spirit, and he's blessing Israel again. So letter A, I summed up basically the first 3 verses here, that Israel has been blessed by God. What he's saying now is, how lovely are your tents, O Israel. He's looking down at Israel now and seeing how God has already blessed them. How lovely are your tents, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out like gardens by the rivers. He's saying God's already blessed them. As he goes through this, this is a very poetic way of saying, look at what God has done. Look at how beautiful Israel is. Look at, this is his people. He's already blessed them. And he's going to make the point later to Balak that how can I curse something that God's already blessed? You know, am I more powerful than God? Can I do that at all? And the answer is no, he can't do that. God's already blessed Israel. So if you look at the first 3 verses, they're just all this idea of this. It's like the river, it's like these cedars, like these owls, it's like all these things. God has already blessed Israel. Letter B, I summarize the next section as Israel will be exalted by God. Right now, at this very point in the story, Israel is just this group of people that's kind of wandering around the wilderness. They've been doing it for 40 years. If anybody's been paying any attention to them, they haven't really done much for 40 years. By God's design, God's, you know, punishing that generation that refused to believe and refused to enter. And so they haven't done anything yet. But now he says, he shall pour out water from his buckets, and seed shall be in many waters, saying that they're going to be all over the place here. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And so, even though you don't see it yet, Balak, what God is saying to him is that God is going to exalt Israel. They're going to be the greatest, mightiest, most powerful nation on the earth because God's going to make them that way. So God is going to exalt them. Now, I think part of this is, there was one point under David and Solomon, Israel was pretty powerful. they may have been the most powerful nation on the earth. Since then, they haven't been so much. But guess what? The nation of Israel is going to come into prominence again very soon when Christ returns. And he's going to keep this also here, that he's going to exalt this nation. He's going to exalt Israel. And his son, Jesus Christ, is going to be the king over that nation. And so there's a little bit of, yes, there's history that this did happen, but there's also the future that this is still yet to happen. God's going to exalt the nation of Israel. Next section I summarized as Israel is led by God. Verse 8 there, it says, God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations as enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. So that first part there, God brings them out of Egypt. He's saying, look, God's leading them. They didn't come out of Israel by their own, or out of Egypt by their own power. They didn't break the bonds of slavery by their own power. It's God who's been leading them. You know, if God's leading them, how can I speak against them? How can I not bless them? God is leading them. And then he's, letter D, Israel is strengthened by God. And the last part of that verse, he has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies, he shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. God's going to give them the strength that they will be able to conquer the nations that are around them there. Verse 9, it says, he bows down, he lies down as a lion who shall rouse him. Israel will be given rest by God. I don't know if anybody's seen lions. The only lions I've ever seen are at zoos. And they're not as intimidating when they're behind a large cage that, you know, they can't get to you. But all the same, I've seen how big lions are. And if a lion is lying there resting, there's no way I'm going to go rouse him. I'm not trying to pick a fight with a lion here. I'm not trying to get him to get up. I just let the resting lion lie there. I don't want anything to do with that. God is saying this is like Israel. Israel's like a lion. You don't mess with Israel, because when you mess with Israel, you're messing with God. God is for Israel. God is protecting them. God is giving them this rest. In Hebrews, it brings me back to some New Testament concepts here. Hebrews talks a lot about God not letting Israel enter into their rest because of their disobedience, that they never really got the rest that God intended for them because they didn't believe and they were disobedient, and that there still remains a rest for us who choose to obey and choose to follow him, and God's going to lead us and let us enter into that rest through his son, Jesus Christ. So God's desire, God is going to give Israel rest. I think, again, another prophecy that's probably going to be mainly fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, that God will give them rest over their enemies, and they'll enter into that rest and be able to serve God and worship him. So that's coming up again. At the end of verse 9 there, he says, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed you, he who curses you. Israel is blessed by God. And I know that some of you in the back might not be able to see this, but it's just blessed. Israel is blessed by God. And even to the point of, if you try to bless Israel, well, you'll be blessed then. God's going to bless you. If you try to curse Israel, guess what? You're the one who's going to get cursed. Because God's already blessed Israel. You can't do anything to change that. I remember, yes. Pastor Jim soaked my sponge a little bit so it would erase a little bit easier. But then it makes the board wet, so I gotta wipe it dry with the cloth here. So at this point, we see Balak has asked for Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam has, again, blessed Israel. So how does Balak respond now? Well, this is another one of those understatements for emphasis. Balak is not happy. This is not what he's paying for. It's like if I go to, I don't like McDonald's much anymore. I used to eat at McDonald's a lot. I don't like McDonald's much anymore. I don't know if it's just gotten so expensive and the quality hasn't increased a whole lot or what it is. So I'm not going to use McDonald's as an example. But if I go to Culver's, I like Culver's. But I love raspberry shakes. I really do. They're one of my favorites, especially when they bake it with their custard. They're oh, so good. So I order a raspberry shake, and somehow I get a turtle sundae instead. I want the raspberry shake. That's what I ordered. That's what I've asked for. You have to feel a little bit for Balak. He's been asking for this guy to curse Israel, and he's not been getting what he's been paying for. Now, this guy's evil, so I guess you don't feel so much for him, but you know, you have to understand his point of view here, right? Balaam, you're supposed to be cursing Israel, and you're blessing them. What are you doing? So let's see what he says. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. Now, I don't think he's clapping for him. I think it's like, what are you doing? You know, it's trying to intimidate him a little bit. It's probably something he did back then. Maybe he's like, what are you doing? I'm going to get you for this. So he struck his hands. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Wow. So let's look at what Balak says here. His anger was aroused. Literally, remember this phrase. We talked about this with God a few weeks back. It's literally, he burned in the nose toward Balaam. His nostrils were flaring. He's all fiery up there. He's not happy at all. Why is he not happy? Well, Balaam did not do what Balak commanded. You didn't do what I hired you to do. So what's the solution? Balak tells Balaam to flee. Maybe he's thinking, you better flee for your life here, because I'm not held responsible if you end up dying over this, because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And then letter D, he says he's going to withhold his reward. Remember, he promised Balaam basically all the riches he could want if he'd come and curse Israel. And he hasn't. So I'm not giving you what I told you I was going to pay you for. And then, interesting thing here, and I put this in your notes, but look who he blames it on. Who is he blaming it on? The Lord, this God that you've been going to talk to, has kept back your honors because you listened to him instead of listening to our gods, who are the ones you're supposed to listen to, because you went to this Lord person. I think that's what he's saying here. He's blaming that you went to the wrong God, and this God is telling you to bless Israel. You should have gone to a different God. The Lord has kept back this honor. Now get out of here, because you're not listening to the right gods. They're not the ones that... this God is not telling you the right thing to do here. So Balak obviously does not understand who the Lord is at all, does he? He does not understand that there are no other gods, that there is just the Lord, the only God, the true God. He's not happy because he's not getting what he wants. Verse 12. So Balaam said to Balak, now Balaam's responding back, did I also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver or gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or to do bad of my own will. What the Lord says, I must speak. And now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. It sounds really nice, but let's wade through this. So number 5, Balaam explains, and I have again, what God told him to do. This is not the first time that this is what Balaam said to Balak. In fact, if I'm counting right, I think it's about the fifth time he said, I need to say what God tells me I'm supposed to say. So he, first of all, letter A, he repeats that he can only say what God has told to him. I can only say what God tells me to say. I can't do anything else. You can pay me all the gold in the world, but I need to do and say what God tells me to do and say. And at the top of the next page there, where it says, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, he says, to do good or bad in my own will. It doesn't matter what I even want to do in this case. I can't do good or bad based on what I want to do. I need to do what the Lord tells me to do. It's a good attitude he actually has at this point. And he says, what the Lord says, that I must speak. Verse 14, now this is where it gets interesting. And now indeed, I am going to my people. Remember, what did Balak just say to him? He said, get out of here. go back to your people. I'm not going to pay you. But you need to get out of here. You need to leave now. And what Balaam, I think, is saying is, I was already going to go. You can't even make me go as a king. I was going back to my people anyway. So, you know, whatever. I think he's telling him, you're not in control either. God's in control of this. I'm done. God has let me know that this is the last thing I'm going to say here. And I'm going to go back to my people. But then he says one more thing. Come, I will advise you what this people will do for your people in the latter days. Balaam kind of gives him, here, look, I'm going to give you a prophecy for free. I'm going to throw one in here. It's going to be about your people, and it's going to be what Israel does to your people. So I'm going to give you one free prophecy here. God's going to let Balak know what's going to happen to his people. So let's go on to number 6 here. Verse 15, so he took up his oracle, this is Balaam again, and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees visions of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes open. Does this sound familiar at all? To anybody? Look back in verse 2. Or verse 3, I guess, is when he starts talking. Very similar to what he says in verse 3, right? Verses 3 and 4. So Balaam, again here, 6, continues to be led by the Spirit. I think he says this again, I think maybe for our benefit too, to let us know that it's still God talking through him. He's not going back to the old Balaam and deciding, I'm going to say something mean to Balak so that he gets off my case. I think he's still reminding us that this is God speaking through him. My eyes are opened. I've heard the utterances of God. I've seen visions of him. I fall down before him. Now, there's one thing added in this case, though. In addition to what he said before, Balaam adds that he has the knowledge of the Most High. And you see that in the middle of verse 16. He says, I have the knowledge of the Most High. Literally in the Hebrew, this is, I know knowledge of the highest. And the word highest there is Elyon. You've probably heard the name El Elyon, God the highest God. It's one of the Hebrew names for God. So I put that in there because I think it's a good word to know in Hebrew. Elyon means high. And so he says literally, I know the knowledge of the highest. And I think you look back at Balak and what he said, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Balak does not know the Lord at all. We can see that, obviously. He does not know who God is. And Balaam is reminding him, I know who God is. I know where I'm getting these messages from. And I know that they're true because I have the knowledge of the highest. You don't have that. You need to stop and listen. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. You need to listen to what I'm saying about Israel. You need to listen to what I'm saying here because I've gotten this from God. I know who he is. I know what he's telling me. So Balaam is reminding him of this. I think because Balak obviously does not know God. Number 7, we'll move on to that. Verse 17, I see him. Okay, this is his prophecy. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And batter the brow of Moab, and destroy the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also with his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Okay, so before I give you the blank, what do you notice about the words him, star, scepter? They're capitalized. Why are they capitalized? Yeah, it's a Balaam here. Of all people that God uses for this, Balaam is a guy who gives a messianic prophecy. Messianic prophecy, or prophecy about the Messiah. Now, what does the word Messiah mean? What's that? Not exactly Savior. What is the Greek word that Messiah is equivalent with? They may know. What is that? Sorry? Say it. Christ. It's Christ. Messiah and Christ are the same word, basically. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. So what does Messiah mean? As you may remember. No, that's Emmanuel. Is God with us? It's a savior, but it's not exactly. Messiah or Christ. Anointed one, thank you. Literally, Messiah is anointed one. Sorry, I know it's a hard color to read. Yeah, it was the one that worked, though, so I'm going to have to buy myself some more markers. It means anointed one. It's always Messiah, Christ, anointed one, and it's always used of God. And particularly, we know the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So this here, I'm saying it's a messianic prophecy. I'm saying it's about Jesus Christ. Now, is this a prophecy about Jesus Christ's first coming or second coming? His second coming, right? So he's telling, and basically, Jesus Christ's first coming was to deal with our sin. Jesus Christ's second coming is to rule and to reign. And he's saying this is a prophecy based on what Israel's going to do to you, your people. And so he's interested in the portion of this of Christ's second coming when he's reigning. So Balaam's messianic prophecy. He has a vision of the Messiah. First of all, he is far off. So letter A is far off. And I say time-wise, he's not, basically I think what Balaam's trying to say here, he's not coming tomorrow. He's not coming when Israel decides to actually go into the land of Canaan. He's a ways off yet. And you see that I see him, but not now. He's not somebody who exists now. I behold him, but not near. He's not close to coming yet. So that's the first thing he says about him, that this is a future prophecy. He's far off yet. And we know that it being this a prophecy about the second coming, and this being about 1,600 years before Christ, his first coming, and we're 2,000 years later, we're at least 3,600 years off. So he is a little far off from this point, time-wise. So he says, a star shall come out of Jacob, star representing a ruler. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's basically Hebrewism, a lot of Hebrew poetry. You say the same thing over twice in a different way. So he's saying the same thing here. A star or a scepter, they're both, there's a ruler that's going to come out of Jacob. It's going to come out of Israel. And batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So I put down here letter B. He will conquer. He's going to conquer these people. Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies will be a possession. So he's going to conquer, he's going to rule. If a nation is a possession, that means that you're ruling over them. So this person who's coming, he's not coming anytime soon, but when he comes, he's going to conquer, he's going to rule. Verse 18, it goes on and say, well, Israel does valiantly, they're gonna win. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. So he will have dominion, letter D. And also says, and destroy the remains of the city. So letter E I have, he will destroy. We don't often think of the Messiah as a destroyer. I think, hopefully, because we're on the good side of that, we're going to be with him when he comes and when he reigns. But he is going to destroy a lot of things. He's going to destroy people. There's people that are going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. They're going to be destroyed. He's going to destroy cities, according to this. He's going to destroy lands. And then he's going to rule over them. Now, the one question, I put these two in here, and I almost combined them. But what's the difference between rule and dominion? I think there's a subtle difference, and the reason I put them in here, the passage kind of talks about it. A rule is kind of you oppose your position over someone. Dominion is you have the right and the authority to have that position. So Jesus Christ is going to put himself in everything, but he's going to do it rightfully so. Dominion, he has the authority to do that. The dominion, I think back to Genesis 1, when God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over everything. You know, God gives us the authority to do what we want with the earth. As Pastor Kevin says, that's why you can build a house. That's why you can cut down trees in your yard, because God has given you that dominion, that authority, that right to do that. Jesus Christ not only will make himself the ruler, because he will conquer everybody, but he also has the authority, the right to do that. And so I think it's important to not only have the rule, but also have dominion. Does that make sense? And then I put a note here. This pertains particularly to Moab and Edom. Now, who's Moab? Remember, Balak is the king over Moab right now. So when he says that, it battered the brow of Moab, he's speaking directly to Balak. This ruler over Israel is going to conquer your people. And then Edom, he throws Edom in there. I think Edom is the one country that Israel bypassed. Remember that? Edom, they wanted to use the roads for Edom, and Edom said, no, you can't do that. So Israel went around. And I believe that Israel went around because God had told Israel that you're not going to destroy Edom. They're your brother. You can't destroy them. You can destroy these other nations, but this one you can't. But eventually this ruler is going to conquer Edom too. So he's going to not only conquer the people that Balaam is talking to now, but the people that seem to have gotten away from the people of Israel. These people seem to survive. They got away. They must be more powerful. No, they're not more powerful. God's going to deal with them too. He's not done with prophecy though. He has one more section here, verse 20. Then he looked on Amalek. Where's Amalek? That was the first nation they conquered. Remember that they practically wiped out. I think they saved the king and some of the livestock or something like that, if I remember right. But Amalek was the first nation that they came and they fought against. And the next nation in line that said, no, you can't use our road. And they said, okay, please just let us use it. And Amalek said, no, we're coming after you now. Not only are you not going to use our roads, we're attacking you. And Israel utterly defeated them. So he looked on Amalek or what where they would be. He took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but it shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites and took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships that shall come from the coast of Cyprus, ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So, number 8 here, Balak's prophecy concerning these nations. So he gives a messianic prophecy, and then he turns back to the nations that he's actually associated with here, that he lives around, and gives prophecies concerning them. So the first one he says is concerning Amalek. And it says, he was first. One commentary I read, and this is a very hard section. I don't know if I have all the answers. It's just to let you ahead of time. This is kind of some thoughts I have. When it says he was first, one of the commentators says perhaps as he was the first one to actually oppose Israel. It doesn't sound that way, but I threw that thought in there because it's a possibility. But he was also the first to be conquered by Israel. He shall be last until he perishes. That's what it says about him. You were first, but you shall be last until you perish. Well, it seems like they have already perished. So it seems like Balaam is just kind of rehashing this and saying, okay, this has already been done. Remember Amalek? Look over there. They're gone. Because God has blessed Israel. Then he turns to the Kenites. Who are the Kenites? I had the same answer. When I looked them up, there's not any particular definite reference to who the Kenites are. They're a nation that must have dwelt around there that they were familiar with, but nobody knows for certain what happened to them. But he talks about this nation, the Kenites. He says they're in a strong place. He looked up at his oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, your nest is in the rock." It seems like, I don't think necessarily that they're up hiding in rocks or caves somewhere, but it's basically saying you're in a strong place. You're in a place that it's going to be hard to conquer you. And then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, Cain," and that's the same people, "Cain, the Kenite, shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive?" Well, who's Asher? Was that? Asher is another nation. They're not really on the scene right now, but they're going to be later. So Asher, can you read them in the back? Asher equals Assyria. So what most commentators say these Kenites is that they seem to have been lived in a friendly way towards Israel, that they seem to be kind of like, oh, we like the Israelites. They're good people. We're going to trade with them. We're going to interact with them. We're going to be friendly towards them. And one of the commentators said they never really assimilated themselves with Israel. They never really identified and accepted Israel's God, but they didn't oppose them. But then they were likely carried away in exile at the same time Israel was by the Assyrian Empire. And a lot of references they give is in 2 Kings 15:29, and you can look that up later, but it talks about there that Assyria, Tilgath-Pileser, came in and conquered portions of Israel. A lot of people think these Kenites lived near the Sea of Galilee, and that was about that time that that portion of Israel was conquered. So that's what a lot of commentators think about who the Kenites were and what happened to them. So now Balaam, this first part of the prophecy is about a country that's already been conquered. The second one is a country, again, we're about 1600 B.C. Assyria conquered Israel at 722 B.C. So we're talking about 900 years later. He's talking about 900 years in the future this is going to happen. So Balaam is getting some good insight from God here, stuff that he couldn't predict about a nation that really doesn't exist at this point is going to conquer these Kenites. But he goes on. They took up his oracle and said, "At last, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus." Anybody know where Cyprus is? It's an island in the Mediterranean. Cyprus is actually further east. It's kind of in the middle of the Mediterranean. Off the boot of Italy is, I can't think of the name of it. It's not terribly important, but they're off west of the land here. But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber. And I'll stop there for a second. So concerning Asher and Eber, ships from Cyprus shall afflict them. Now, who comes from the west eventually and conquers everything? I'm going to go through a little timeline here. You got Assyria, right? Assyria is eventually conquered by who? Babylon. Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is probably the vice regent. He was not the king at the time that he conquered it, but a lot of historians think that the king, who was actually the king, was more of a party guy who wanted to live an easy life, and Nebuchadnezzar was his son, who was more of the war general who conquered everything. So Nebuchadnezzar wasn't actually king when he conquered Assyria, but he went on to be a king. Babylon also conquered Judah. Remember them? So you have Babylon. Then Babylon, many years later, under Belteshazzar, the king, remember the one who took the stuff from the temple, drank out of it, God wrote on the wall. He was conquered by another empire. Which empire was that?
Persia.
Yeah. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. Now, these three empires, geographically, were all very close to each other. And they all were in that Middle East, Iraq area in there. So very similar empires. The Medes and the Persians fought a war against a guy, Alexander the Great, who defeated them. Alexander the Great was from where?
Greece.
Yeah. So the Greeks. And where did the Greeks come from? Greece. Which is? Direction. I'm looking for a direction here. West. Or they could come from over the sea. So a lot of commentators think that this is talking about, even though it talks about Asher and Eber, that maybe Eber's Babylon or Medes and Persians, but eventually he's talking about, eventually the Greeks are going to conquer these people. So the Assyrians are going to conquer the Kenites, the Amalekites have already been conquered, and then the Assyrians, what's left of their empire, which is kind of three separate empires on top of each other, are going to be conquered by the Greeks. So Balaam is giving a really good history here for someone who is now, at this point, about 1,200 years removed from the events that he's previous to that. That's coming from God that he's giving this history. Okay, now we come to the most difficult part of these passages here. So shall Amalek until he perishes. Or so shall Amalek. What does Amalek have to do with any of this? Well, let's ask a question first. What do you notice about Amalek in the passage? In this last reference to him. Yeah, a lot of times nations are described that way, like Israel or Jacob is a person. What about the word Amalek itself? What do you see about the? It said italics. The Hebrew doesn't have the word Amalek in there. It says, "And so shall until he perishes." For me, it's very hard to come up with that. The people who translate the Bible put in Amalek, and they probably had very good reason to do that. And I just don't know what the reasoning is for. So it's hard for me to say why he brings Amalek in at the end. I left it in your notes concerning Amalek. The literal translation is tricky. It seems to mean, if this is truly about Amalek, that Amalek, having already been destroyed, will never become a nation again. So even though all this stuff is going to happen, Amalek's never coming back. That's the best I can get out of it. But it's a very tricky part of the verse there, because the translation is not very clear at all. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong about it. It just means that I'm too stupid to understand what it says. You know, I don't have God's wisdom in this, and so I'm not going to say any more about it, because I have not been able to work that out. What exactly is being talked about there? So in your notes, that's my best guess if that's concerning Amalek. What that means there. One more point, as you can see, it's a big one here. Verse 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So, number 9, Balaam and Balak left. They took off. They're done. I think for Balak, you know, he didn't get what he wanted out of the prophet, so he's done with the prophet. He doesn't want to see him anymore. Balaam, there's nothing more he can do. Balak is obviously opposed to Israel, and Balaam is not going to do anything to convince him, so they left. Pretty simple. So my thoughts on this passage, I emphasized it already, but it's good to emphasize again. The more we know about God, the more it ought to change the way we live. And as we learn things about God, we ought to have let that affect our lives. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this. Wisdom is saying, I know this, and so I'm going to put it into action. I'm going to do something with it. And God wants us to be wise in our lives. As we know the truth of God, we need to apply it in our lives and be wise about what God has taught us. I think that's a very important lesson to take out of this. I think looking at this, God is sovereign. You know, we looked at, Balaam says, I can't curse Israel when God's already blessed them. I can't change what God has already done. You know, We shouldn't be in our lives trying to change what God has done. We ought to accept who He is and learn to work in His will and His desires for us. God is sovereign. God's in control of these things. Even looking at the prophecies, God knows what's going to happen. All this stuff, like, they haven't heard of any of these empires. But Balaam says, you know, God already knows what's going to happen in the future here. even with the Messiah, God knows that Jesus Christ is coming back. Even before they even knew there was going to be a Jesus Christ, God already had that all planned out. God's sovereign, we can trust Him. I think it relates very well with the sermon on worry this morning. How can we be worried when God knows the beginning from the end? How can we be worried when God already has it all planned out? We just need to trust Him. So those are probably the two big things I pull from the lesson this morning. Any thoughts or questions? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for this lesson. We thank You for even just seeing this story, which at first may seem kind of a different little story as you're following Your nation here, and all of a sudden you got Balak and Balaam. Who are these guys? What are they doing? But yet we can still see who You are and how You work through these events that happened 3,600 years ago, Lord. And I just pray You'd open our hearts to Your truth, help us to walk in Your ways. And may we encourage one another as we go from here that we would be people and children of truth, Lord, and that we would serve You with all that we have. Lord, I just thank You for this time again. Thank You for Your word. We are so blessed to just have the full revelation of God for us. Help us take it seriously, Lord, and help us to study with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.